So great to have Sister Terry Spears. Brother Steve is back in Louisiana. He had recently had back surgery and was not recovering as quickly as he had hoped to be. So just pray for him. Continue to pray for him. But it is so great to have Sister Terry Spears with us. And she has blessed our hearts. She has done a phenomenal job speaking. So we're going to ask her to come this morning when she's done talking to our bishop over there. And I just can't get up here. Your husband keeps rubbing off on me. I want to say something smart, Alecky, because every time I call him, he calls, he does. So anyway, I'll behave myself, and you can preach to us.
I'm not sure he knows how to behave himself. He's trying, though. Wow, what a weekend we've had. If you didn't get to come to the prayer conference, I'm going to tell you, God just showed up in such an incredible way. He was so good to us. But before I start today, couple of things that I would like you to join me in prayer. I had mentioned in the prayer conference about Hong Kong. If you've been watching the news, Hong Kong, of course, is extremely distressed at this point in history. China's trying to take control before they're supposed to take control, and it has affected our churches in Hong Kong because of the transportation has been shut down, and so many protests are going on in the streets that people can't get out and go, and so it is affecting our churches. But I got a message just this morning when I got to church that in spite of it all, even though they were few in number, God met with them tremendously. Their Sunday is already over in Hong Kong. But I would like us to pray for them, to pray. We're blessed. We don't have to worry about transportation shut down or protest in the streets so much that you can't get through to get to church. We're blessed. And those sweet people risk a lot to get out in the streets at this point to go to church. And I want to pray for their protection. And I also have a friend who pastors a church in Shelbyville, Tennessee, that does missions work in India. And his name is Brian. And Brian was going, he works in Nepal and India a lot. And he was going, and he was taking quite a bit of cash with him to help with the missions work in Nepal. And he got arrested. Somehow they realized he had a lot of cash, and they have arrested him, and he is going to court at the present, and they're going to set bail, and he is in an Indian prison at the moment. And I believe God can just set him free. He's there doing the work of the kingdom so the king can intervene. So if we could take these two needs to God before we start today, pray for Hong Kong, their protection, the will of God to be done, and pray for Brian that he will be released from prison and be able to continue his work for God. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we are able to come to you. I thank you that we are so needy, and you are so open to whatever it is that we have need of. God, I ask right now that you would touch the people in Hong Kong. Lord, you see they are trying to carry on your work for your kingdom, and they are in danger in the streets. There is so much confusion. There's so much violence. Lord, I ask that you put your protecting hand upon your church in Hong Kong. And Lord, during this time of great persecution, that you would just cause the church to flourish like it never has before. Lord, I ask that you would bless and have your way and have your will in the Hong Kong people today. And Lord, touch Pastor Brian. You see his situation where he is sitting in a prison in India. Now, Lord, I know you've delivered people before from prison, and you can do it again. And I thank you, Lord, that you are going to bring the miracle to pass, and he is going to be released in the name of Jesus. I give you all the praise and all the glory. Let's give him a shout of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We are to bear each other's burdens. You may be seated. When God dealt with me about this message, if probably 3 weeks ago and specifically told me when I was supposed to preach it. I questioned it even up until this morning. It's a rather touchy subject, and especially in today's climate. But I feel assured that there is someone here that desperately needs to hear what I bring today. So I ask of this congregation, if it's not you, sincerely pray, cover me and cover the ones that need this today. You know, we're a big body of people, and sometimes we have needs that others don't, and they have needs that we don't. But the hand of God sees us individually and wants to minister to us individually. And that's what he's doing today. So as my custom is, because of my mentor and prophet, I ask that you repeat after me. I now, in Jesus' name, receive the word you are sending into my heart, not my head, because my heart is fertile ground where the Holy Ghost lives and the seed will germinate. Now, Heavenly Father, I give it to you. You're so good to us, God. And I ask today, as I deliver this message to these wonderful people, that your will and your work will be accomplished. And I bind everything that is not like the Holy Ghost in this building today. Lord, I cast out any spirit of criticism, any spirit of judgment, any spirit of fear. And Lord, I release your love to start flowing in this place today like a mighty river. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I read a story recently that I want to share with you. And I had inquired to make sure that there wouldn't be small children in here this morning because it would not be appropriate for them, because it's an unpleasant story. So brace yourself. It's reality. There were two sisters who grew up very close and lived in a Christian home. And when Sherry, which was one of the sisters, was 17 years old, she walked from her car back to the road to their mailbox, and they never saw her again. 5 days later, her body was discovered. Soon afterwards, the family received a letter from Sherry. The kidnapper had allowed her to write it before he murdered her, and he mailed the letter. And in her letter, she told her family to please not let this event ruin their lives, but to please keep living for Jesus. For them not to worry about her, because she knew she was headed for heaven. She knew what her fate was. And in the letter, she even wrote the scripture about all things working together for good. She signed the letter, "All my love, Sherry." After he waited a period of time, he called the family numerous times to describe in gruesome details what he had done to their daughter. Ultimately, of course, he was caught, and he was given 2 death sentences for this horrible crime. The other sister, her name was Dawn, she thought that after the prison sentence that maybe she would finally be able to move on with her life. But a few years later, she received a letter from the killer from prison. And in the letter, he told her that he had become a Christian. And he said, "Dawn, will you and your family ever forgive me for what I have done?" How would you respond to such a question? Dawn goes on to tell how she struggled with it and how it didn't come easily or quickly. but that ultimately she was able to write a letter to Mr. Bell telling him that only because of the grace that she had received in her life could she let him know that she had forgiven him. I was amazed just this past week as I saw on the news of a brother that was shot by a woman in his own apartment. And in open court, as the brother was on the witness stand for the murder of his sibling, he paused at the end and asked the judge, he said, "I want to say something." And openly in court, he testified to the forgiveness of Jesus. He openly forgave the woman that killed his brother and asked her to give her life to God. And when he finished with his statement, he looked at the judge and he said, "Could I hug her?" And the judge said yes. And that man got up off the witness stand and met his brother's killer in the front of the judge's seat. And they embraced and cried. And the judge cried. And everyone in the court cried. Forgiveness is a strong thing. There is an inseparable link between receiving God's forgiveness and granting forgiveness to other people. The hinge that helps this happen is a scripture that I want to read in Ephesians 4 and 32. And it says, "Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you." It's a hard scripture. Can only Christians forgive? Of course not. Every day there are non-Christians who choose to forgive such trivial things as somebody cutting in front of them in traffic, or major things such as adultery. But the Bible does teach that Christians should find it easier to forgive given the grace that they have experienced. Forgiven people are in a better position to extend grace than those who are unforgiven. And I'm not saying that only Christians can forgive, nor am I claiming that Christians are more forgiving than non-Christians. But Christians have some distinct advantages that should make us better forgivers than unbelievers. First of all, forgiven people understand that they carried much guilt before they were forgiven. I don't know if it's been so long since you've been to the altar in repentance that you have forgotten. But the weight of sin that is removed when you ask for his forgiveness is incredible. Also, forgiven people understand the need for forgiveness. And forgiven people understand grace because they were granted grace. The primary reason Christians should be better forgivers than non-Christians is that they have been forced to admit their own failures and sins and ask Jesus to forgive them. In God's eyes, I have news for you. We all need forgiveness. God has declared every one of us guilty before him. And in God's economy, there's no difference between the preacher or the prostitute, the president or the criminal. He loves us all. In the book of Romans, which reveals how we can receive God's forgiveness for our sin, the first three chapters of Romans are really devoted to explaining our guilt before God. The ones who've never heard the gospel are guilty. The Christian who tries to earn his favor by works is guilty. You know what? You can't earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is given at no charge. We are all guilty. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're guilty. You're guilty. Now, don't go telling them the details of what they're guilty of. We're going to let God take care of that today, okay? Let's just keep our comments to ourselves. Let's read Romans 3, verses 9 through 12. What then? Are we better than they? Oh, that goes down hard for us, doesn't it? I saw somebody pointing at someone else, and I won't even go there. No, in no wise. For we have before prayed, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are what? We're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Sounds pretty hopeless. But we are a hopeless people. Our flesh is a strong thing. That's why Paul so wisely says, I die daily. It's a daily fight to keep our flesh under subjection. That scripture says there's none righteous, not even one. And in case that Paul didn't get it clear enough there, let's look at verse 23, where he clears it up even more. For all have sinned. Raise your hand, that's me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So today we all sit here guilty. Let me illustrate. I need three volunteers. Come on, three volunteers, come on. You shouldn't sit on the front row. Come on, you sit on the front row. Up, look, here they come. Okay, I want the three of you to stand facing the audience right here in front. Now, pretend that all three of them are standing on the shore of the ocean in Los Angeles. We're a long way from Los Angeles, aren't we? And in a moment of insanity, are they all a little bit crazy? They have decided they're going to swim to Shanghai, China. He's not as crazy as we thought he was. So they all three jump in the water. Okay, all three jump in the water. Oh, there they go. Oh, they're on their way. Okay. I need you to step out about 2 feet. A little bit more, just a tiny bit more. Okay. He has given up after the first mile. And he sinks to the bottom. Hey, they're good sports up here. Now, number two here, I want you to go up to that line in the carpet. Because he made it 5 miles. He did. But guess what? He sinks to the bottom. Oh, my. Buddy, you got an act to follow. But this one, because he is in such great physical shape, he swims 100 miles before. Come on, keep swimming, dude. He gets 100 miles. intelligent congregation. Who made it to Shanghai? Even though two of them swam further than this one, and that one outdistanced all of them, they all fell short of the beaches of Shanghai, and they're all fish food now. Y'all can be seated. Thank you. Give them a hand. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't care how good you think you are and how much better you think you are than somebody else. Everyone in this building has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some of you may just be a little better than the rest of us, but I'm telling you, you're still doomed because we have sinned without the grace of God. We cannot make it. And compared to the holiness of God, the differences in humans' behavior or how good or how bad we are is totally insignificant when compared to Him. When we realize that the moral gulf between us and whomever has offended us is not that significant. You see, it's nowhere near as far as the gulf between me and Him. It removes a tremendous barrier to forgiveness. Regardless of our individual virtues, we've fallen short of perfection. And realizing this is not only the foundation for receiving His forgiveness, but it's also the basis for extending forgiveness to someone else. When we understand that the same evil that motivated our offender to hurt us resides in our own heart as well, without the grace of God, it puts me in a better position to be able to forgive. One of the greatest barriers to forgiveness is believing that the offender has to make the first move back toward us. This hurts. I'm sorry. We feel that before we can honestly forgive another person, that person must demonstrate remorse and desire for reconciliation. The truth is, sometimes the offended party must take the first step, but it doesn't always happen like that. Let me give you a personal example. Years ago, when my children were teenagers, my wonderful, sweet preacher's son, Shane, who you've met, I know you won't be able to believe this because he's such a great guy, but he broke his curfew. That resulted in me taking his car keys and him not being allowed to go with his friends for the next 2 weeks. Sweet little Shane was very upset with his mother because there was a really special event happening the next Friday night that he had planned a long time to attend. Sorry, you're not going. So he goes to his room and he closes his door. Now, relationship with me was broken. He was mad, and I'm sure he was wishing he had a different mother. Now, I was the one who had been wronged. I was the one that had sat up half the night waiting on His Royal Highness to show back up, wondering if it was a wreck or what had happened to him. And I would have been clearly in my rights to allow him to suffer the consequences. I could have decided, I'm not talking to you until you come to your senses and realize what you've put me through. I'm stronger than he is emotionally because I'm his mother. And so he can just wait it out. you know what? The love for that boy. And seeing the hurt that was on his face. And the desire for reconciliation overshadowed that. Now, the punishment was still in place. Because you do reap what you sow. But I went and I knocked on his bedroom door. There was no answer at first. As I told you, he wanted a new mother. So I just stood there and waited for a few minutes, and then I turned the knob and I went in. And he was lying on his bed. He had been crying and he was so angry with me. I sat down on the bed beside him. And after calmly rehearsing his transgression and why the punishment would stay into place, I reached out for his hand. And I assured him of my love and my willingness to totally forgive. And in an instant, our relationship was restored. Never forget that God is the one who always takes the initiative in forgiving. Although he is the offended party, he's also the one that always seeks reconciliation with us. There's a wonderful example of that in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. You find the account of how sin first entered our world and the serpent, empowered by Satan, seduced Adam and Eve into eating from the one tree that God had told them was off limits. And as human nature is, that's of course the one you want. God made one request, one tree. This is not a complicated theology. Obey and live, disobey and die. And Adam and Eve disobeyed that command. And God would have been completely justified in killing them right there and damning their eternal souls, since he was God. And since he was God, I'm pretty sure he could have just made up another couple of people. Hey, they blew it. I'm going to start this thing over. But instead, the remainder of Genesis 3 records God's initiative for reconciliation. Even after they had completely lost their way, God went looking for them. He took the initiative to provide a covering for their actions in the form of clothing. And I think it's the most beautiful scripture. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God. Have you ever thought of God as a tailor? He made coats of skins and he clothed them. Receiving God's forgiveness requires a realization of our need and our inadequacy. But please remember, God required nothing of Adam and Eve before he initiated the reconciliation process. He came looking for them. He prepared the covering for them. He acknowledged they had a need for the covering. And can I tell you, today he's doing the same thing. Let's look at a few scriptures that speak of God's initiative in the forgiveness process. Let's start with Romans 5 and 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, he went ahead and died for you. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Is that all Oh, that's 4 and 5. Okay, I'm sorry. By grace you are saved. My version. Let me read it in my version. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he made me alive together with Christ, even when I was dead. He loves you. And 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son. He sent his son to take care of all of it. Although repentance is a necessary ingredient to receive God's forgiveness, we should never forget that God has made all the first moves toward us. And that's why Christians, above all people, should understand that sometimes the offended party, the one who has been hurt, must take the first step to restore a broken relationship. While repentance and remorse are necessary to receive forgiveness, they are not prerequisites for granting forgiveness. Let me say that again. While repentance and remorse are necessary to receive forgiveness, they are not prerequisites for granting forgiveness. Now, I want to address something that haunts people. There is a difference in forgiveness and forgetting. Many people confuse forgiveness with forgetting, and it results and two equally disastrous consequences. First, they equate forgetting with forgiveness, and it can short-circuit the forgiveness process. Imagine that you saw a growth on your arm, but you were afraid to go to the doctor, and over a few months you have a feeling that something's wrong, but you still don't want to go to the doctor. Finally, the pain gets so bad and you have to go, and he calls you in a few days and says the biopsy is cancer. It's already moved to other parts of your body. It's too bad you didn't come earlier when it was contained. Likewise, attempting to simply forget our sin and the sins of others against us may bring temporary relief, but it's not lasting healing. Offenses require surgical procedures of forgiveness, or else they spread to other parts of our spirit and they become bitterness. Let's read Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness defiles you. Second negative outcome that arises from confusing forgetting with forgiveness is unnecessary guilt. It surfaces in questions like these. Well, if God has really forgiven me, why do I keep remembering that sin I committed 5 years ago? Maybe I haven't repented properly. Or, if I've really forgiven my father, why can't I forget the hurtful actions and words that he committed to me decades ago? Maybe I just really haven't forgiven him. Forgiveness gets confused with forgetting. While forgetting an offense may be the result of forgiveness, it is not the means or the test of real forgiveness. Now, let me tell you why. When we receive God's forgiveness, we no longer have to fear eternal consequences of our sins, thank God. And Scripture says that he cast our sins, what? As far as the east is from the west, which there's no defining that. And Christians never have to worry that one day God is going to dredge up our sins and say, you know what? I know I forgave you of that, but the more I think about what you did, no, I'm not going to let you in heaven. No, not going to happen. God has eternally removed the eternal consequences of your sin. But our sin creates indebtedness to God, and we owe God for the sins we had committed, but then his death paid for all of it. It's such an incredible story. Now, I am a family therapist, and I've counseled many people through the years who have struggled with this issue of forgetting their sins. I had one girl who had committed adultery several times during her marriage. And she tried every way she could to erase those memories when she finally got herself straightened out. But without warning, scenes from those times would flash across her mind at the worst times possible. During a church service, or while she was trying to study the word, or while she was helping her kids with their homework. And her question to me was a very simple one. She said, if my repentance is genuine and God's forgiveness is complete, why do I still remember all of that? I explained to her one important difference between forgetting and forgiving. Forgetting is a function of the brain. Forgiveness is a function of the spirit. Now, let me read some research that I have. This will help you. And I know this is not your normal, but this is God's normal for today. I don't know who you are, but he sent me here for you. Let me read my research. All memories are stored in the brain by electronic impulses and by chemical transference. Messages are sent simultaneously from nerve to nerve, both electronically and chemically. Memory is not a spiritual function. It's a biological function. Our brain, listen to this, this amazes me. Our brain can store at least 600 memories a second. That would work out to about 1.5 trillion bits of information if I live to be 75 years old. That's awesome when I consider that I don't even remember what I had for breakfast 3 days ago. But it's stored in this computer up here. And although we may not be able to recall certain things in our lives, those experiences are nevertheless permanently recorded in your memory bank, and they can resurface at any time. So when we encourage someone to forget an event, we're actually asking them to do something that's impossible. In fact, it has been proven that struggling to forget something will have just the opposite effect. You can't forget it. You know how that is. If you tell someone, oh, just forget I said that. Really? That will be the forefront thing in my mind now for the next 3 days. Forgetting offenses is not possible without a miracle from God. Now, he can wipe memory banks clean, and I have seen him do it. But it doesn't always happen like that. And since God wired our bodies to permanently record our experiences, there must be a positive benefit to remembering our sins. Think about the experience of Apostle Paul. My Lord, before his conversion, he was a bad dude. He was a persecutor of the Christians and a blasphemer of God. As much as he wanted to, Paul could never escape the daily reminders of his horrid past. His enemies continually voiced their doubts about his calling to even live for God, much less be a minister for God. I'm sure they constantly said behind his back, I cannot believe that God would use someone like that. Paul was convinced that there were lasting benefits to remembering his mistakes. Let's look at it in 1 Timothy 1. It's verses 12 through 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul's grateful. who, he's talking about himself, was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, this is the Apostle Paul saying he's the chief of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul was convinced of God's forgiveness, yet he never forgot his sin. So quit beating yourselves up. In fact, the apostle gives us three specific benefits of recalling our sins in this wonderful verse. First of all, as I said in that first verse, it encourages gratitude. One reason God allows us to remember is so that we can continually recall his undeserved grace, so that therefore I can extend undeserved grace to someone else. It also extinguishes your pride. On God's sin scale, pride ranks right at the top. And one way God encourages humility is by allowing us to recall our mistakes. And the third thing, it does exhibit great grace. Paul understood that his past sins made him an exhibit of God's ability to forgive and use us in spite of our past. I'm grateful. Now let's go one step further. What about the wrongs that others have committed against me? If it's impossible to forget the memories of those past offenses, how can I handle them? There's four things. First of all, you need to release them if possible. Even though it's true that experiences are electronically and chemically stored in our body, there's some of the trivial hurts in life that can be dismissed. I've had people ask me to forgive them, and honest to God, I could not remember what they had done. You know what? For whatever reason, I had made the decision when they said whatever they said to dismiss that comment because it just wasn't worth the effort. That's your choice. Now, I'm not always that forgiving, unfortunately. But choosing to overlook trivial hurts will benefit you. Also, dealing with the memories of other people's offenses, it helps if you recall your own. I know some memories of past wrongs can't be dismissed, and all I can say is the next time you think about somebody else's failures, think about a secret sin in your past that you hope nobody discovers. Third thing, remember your past act of forgiveness. The best remedy for painful memories is not forgetting the offense, but remembering your decision to forgive the offender. When that keeps playing in your brain, push it aside and just remember, oh, you know what? I forgave them. It retrains your brain. If you're going to remember a wrong, make sure you also remember how you dealt with it in prayer. Here's an easy way to remember that. Imagine that you've encountered someone who's wronged you in the past. And in each of your hands, you have a stone. And the stone on the left represents the memory of what that person did. The stone on the right represents the fact that I decided to forgive them. And the key is to throw both stones in the water simultaneously. Don't draw on the memory of the sin without also drawing on your act of forgiveness. so they both go. That's a choice. And the fourth thing is to realize that healing memories take time. Obviously, the passing of time in and of itself can't heal a wound of a serious offense. But it's like the doctor telling you that the cancer on your arm is there, but oh, don't worry about it. Time will heal all things. No, certainly healing can come with the passing of time, but only after proper surgery and treatment. And my friend, scars will still remain. How can I make this happen? And I close with this. Fiona, you can come. I want to close with a three-point checklist to help you determine whether you've really forgiven or not. Now, the first thing I want to do before I go into this checklist is I want to preface this first statement by saying, obviously, there are times when offenses must be reported to others. I'm not talking about those things. However, if it's not a major or an illegal offense, true forgiveness will resist unnecessary embarrassment. If we've truly forgiven another person, we'll try and keep that sin as confidential as possible. Remember, this is how you know if you've truly forgiven. The second thing on the checklist is true forgiveness relieves people of unhealthy sorrow. Now, there are two types of sorrow that accompany sin. There's a godly type of sorrow that leads you to change, but there's an unhealthy sorrow that will lead you to paralyzing self-pity. And if we've sincerely forgiven someone, we will attempt to relieve them of unhealthy remorse, a desire to see our offender squirm. Is not forgiveness, that's vengeance. And I remember a scripture that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I thought that was so beautifully displayed in that courtroom last week when the offended hugged the offender. Number three, true forgiveness continually releases our offender of their obligation. You know what? Forgiveness is not a one-time action of the heart. And this is something else that will relieve some guilt on you. Forgiveness is a continual choice of your will. I heard an old story that illustrates how we can develop forgiveness. Say somebody throws a stone at you and hits you. Gladly, I didn't hit anyone when I threw my stones today. Somebody throws a stone and hits you. And you're complaining. And the teacher asks you who you are angry with. And of course you respond, I'm angry with the person that threw the stone that hit me. And the teacher says, well, it was the stone that hit you, not the person. Why are you not angry with the stone? And you say, well, I'm not angry with the stone because it's an inanimate object and it had no intention. It was thrown by a person, so I'm angry with the person. And the teacher would say, well, using that logic, you should not be angry with the person, but you should be angry with their pain. Because the person is just like the stone, helplessly thrown by hurt and pain. If we understand this way of thinking, it helps us build understanding for forgiveness. Hurt people hurt others. Today, I don't know if you're tired of being emotionally bound to someone or something that hurt you long ago. Do you really want to be free of unforgiveness and the bitterness that has started to develop in your heart and soul? My friend, it'll destroy your life. I had the most incredible thing happen in China in January when I was there. They had asked me to do a lesson on forgiveness because the persecuted church bears a lot of scars and a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And I spent probably an hour and a half teaching them on the power of forgiveness. And such a spirit of travail broke out when I was finished that I was shocked. And when it was all over and all of us had prayed for everybody there and helped them, worked them through, I had a group of ladies come to me. There was four of them. Two of them were from Mongolia. Very wealthy, wealthy, wealthy women. Two of them were Chinese. And they were weeping uncontrollably, and the interpreter was trying to understand to help me understand. And all four of them stood there that day explaining to me, who has no way of understanding this depth of forgiveness. And they were telling me how such a weight had been removed from them that day. And how that they literally in their bodies, they felt like they were floating. And I said, what happened? And all four of them individually told me a story of soldiers coming at some point in their life and killing their parents in front of them because their parents believed in Jesus. And they had carried such bitterness and unforgiveness against that government and those soldiers and what had happened that it had weighted them down. And those sweet women that day found a place in God to release such an atrocious sin that they had witnessed as a child. And they could not believe what forgiveness had done for them, even physically. I stand here today offering you the same. Are you tired of being emotionally bound? I'm going to ask us all to stand to make this a little easier. But if you're in this audience and you've got the courage to step out of where you are and walk down here because you have something you need to release to Him today. And I'm going to ask everybody else not to judge what that is. You know, we've got to move to a level of Christianity and of love in the unity of Christ that we can do this. So I'm asking you, move. We're coming. It's hard. I know it's hard. I knew you were here. I wish I could just have a group hug. I feel your pain. I've walked this road. I've had to do this myself. But it's so much better on the other side. Now here's what we're going to do. First of all, we're going to admit that we've been hurt. So in your own way, it's okay. Todd, you know what happened. It hurt me deeply. And it's caused much pain in my life. But I'm tired of carrying this around. Go ahead, talk to him. Now, the second thing we're going to do is acknowledge the debt that we're owed. Lord, I know. They really should have asked for forgiveness. They really did me wrong and they really messed me up. And I know that they owe me something. But now the third thing we're going to do is we're going to release our offender from their obligation, knowing that in this process, I'm really releasing myself. So raise your hands. Now, God, they may have never asked for my forgiveness. They may not even know what they've done, or they may be very aware of what they did. But I've made a move this morning, and I've come to the front of this church, and I am going to release their obligation to me because you have forgiven me. I find something in myself to release this back to you. And God, I pray that while your people are doing this, that a spirit of release will sweep across them. I'm also going to ask that if you know someone that is down here and you truly love that person, if you would come stand beside them as an encouragement. This is a hard thing, people. This is not something to be taken lightly. They need your support. Fiona, I want you to sing while someone is ministering to their friend.
Healing is here.